So this morning we are jumping into our new series, and that is Joshua, right? The book of Joshua. And as you can clearly see it up there, again, the title here is Step Up and Step Out. That God has a promised land for you, right? He has a promised land for you. And I think of, you know, stepping. I don't have this stick because of my eye surgery, okay? But I think of my father-in-law. He actually made this, and he didn't make the wood, right? That was our Father in heaven. But he was the one that polyurethaned it and made it strong there. And so when I think about Joshua, I think about a passing of a staff. A staff of leadership. And here we'll begin with Joshua 1, where it says Moses is dead. And it's now time for Joshua, for you to take the staff of leadership and for you to move forward and for you to go on ahead. And so when we think of this, we think of the fact that Joshua will read where every place he stepped, placed his foot, the Lord says, that is where I'm going to give you victory. Every place you put your foot. And so it was an awesome opportunity. I think it's actually been 2 years now where Natalie and I went to Israel and got to walk those very places where the Israelites took the land because God had promised it to them. And so he gave them that promised land, and we actually got to physically walk on God's promises fulfilled. That's an awesome thing, to actually walk in the places of God's fulfillment. And I believe, guys, that we're living in a time of grace. We're living in a time of fulfilled promises by the Lord. But part of that fulfillment includes our obedience. So what do I mean by this? We're living in the time when the Holy Spirit is being poured out on all flesh, right? Joel 2:28 says, I'm going to pour out on your maidservants, your male servants, again, men, woman, child. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And so the Holy Spirit was being poured out on the day of Pentecost, but he's continuing to pour out, right? Even when we look in the book of Acts and we did that study where, again, there was a further pouring. They didn't just get filled up once, that right? They got filled up again, and the place where they were was shaken, right? There's obedience and action, right? Because the disciples had to wait on the Holy Spirit. They had to stay in Jerusalem, even though Jerusalem was a pretty hard place to stay when it's the same city that your Savior was just crucified, right? But they stayed in Jerusalem. And so the name of this sermon this morning, thinking of what happens in Joshua 1, is Get Ready. Get ready. How many of you have watched the Winter Olympics? Okay, a few hands going up. Again, when you look at the Olympics, whether it's summer or winter, I love the Olympics because you get to see people from all these different countries, and it's the best of the best competing amongst one another, whether it's a bobsled or whatever the sport may be, skiing, whatever it is. And in those races, there is a kind of like where they go, on your mark, get set, go, right? They stand at the line, whether that could be a beginning of a song, and they begin, I'm not going to do this for you, okay? But they begin to dance, right? As ice skaters, figure skaters, right? Whatever it is, the music plays, the gun goes off, whatever takes place to initiate that go. They had to get set. They had to get prepared. They had to set up and they had to be ready. Here in Joshua 1, here the Lord begins the race to the promised land. So let's read it together. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over to Jericho. Sorry, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Right? Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. Then it goes on, verse 4. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now, let me remind you, he's speaking to an 80-year-old. Okay? Unless you think like, well, at a certain time in life, man, my time is done. I'm not going to be able to do much more. This is who he's speaking to, is Joshua, who's about 80 years old. He says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. Wherever you go, God speaks to Joshua and says, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land I'm going to give you. And we can look at that and we can say, wow, what a moment. We can even get excited about this promise fulfilled. Joshua is stepping up as a new leader. God is promising to do amazing things. And like the Olympics, we can look at people at the height of their success. But sometimes, it is funny, I was watching a commercial where after somebody watched the Olympics, they got inspired. So they got ice skates and they went out on the rink. And then after the doctor appointment, they thought, maybe I shouldn't do this anymore. They ran into the wall and you saw them flip over in the commercial. There can be times where we become envious of the one that has success. I wish I had what they had. I wish, as Leonard said, I had that bowl of fruit. I wish I had that bowl of fruit. But let me say this. We are only seeing the fulfillment of the dream. We're not seeing the blood, the sweat, the tears that go into that dream. We're not seeing the whole lifespan of where it came about and how it came about. We're just seeing a picture. We're looking at an image, a clip of that person's life. We don't see the character refinement that goes on with that Joshua that is now standing at the front calling people to follow God's plan. Our first point this morning is this. Don't be in a hurry. I'll explain the British flag in just a minute, okay? But preparation takes time. There is a maturation process that takes place, and you can't rush it. When we see Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, this is not the first time Joshua is called to be the leader of Israel. In fact, in Numbers chapter 27, the Lord told Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun. A man, and Nun is N-U-N, so it's not like son of Nun, like he had no father. Okay, he had a father, his name was Nun. He was not a nun, okay. A man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. Okay, this happened after God brought Moses on the top of Mount Abiram and shows him a bird's eye view of the promised land. And we know, as we know, God says to Moses, you're going to look and you're not going to go in. And Moses died at the age of 120. Pretty full life there. But as he is looking out, the Lord tells him, I've got a plan and I've got a leader that's going to take your place, Moses. You're going to have to pass on the staff of leadership. And this is something prayerful and it's something meaningful and it's something that God called Moses to do. This isn't the first time he's not just passing him a torch, right? Like we do in the Olympics. He's not just passing a stick, right? He spent time mentoring him and pouring into him, and then he hands him the staff. Guys, there's such an important thing to mentorship and to pouring into others and developing them. He says here in Deuteronomy 31, Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. And then we read, start verses down in 7 and 8. Then it says here that Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, what does he say? Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you, for he will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. That's in verse 14. I want you to just think about that verse. Does that sound familiar? It should, right? Because even after Moses was dead, what does the Lord speak to Joshua? Those very same words. I'm calling you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Have you ever had that happen to you where a mentor speaks into your life and they're no longer here, whether they don't live near you or maybe they passed away, and the Lord speaks to you those very words and reminds you of the words that they imparted into your heart because those words were from the Lord. And it just echoes so strong in your heart and speaks to you in such an amazing way. In verse 14, there's a commissioning service where Moses and Joshua have the ceremony. They go to the tent of meeting and the Lord appears in a pillar of cloud. I want you to notice here again the repetition, be strong and courageous. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you think Joshua 1:1-9 is superfluous? No way, right? God says the exact same words in his commissioning in front of the people. God wanted to reaffirm Joshua so that whatever difficulties should rise in connection with his office, he would be inspired with courage and strength. I love when God gives me prophetic words. For other people, yes, but I love when God gives me prophetic words, but sometimes I wince. Because when God gives me a word, I know, man, I'm going to have to hold on to that word. Just like a man that is going through a wind cave, if you will, and pressing in and grabbing his staff and holding on to that word, should he be blown away. But he has the word of God that was spoken to him. That's the power of memorizing scripture too, guys. Is when you memorize scripture, you put it in here, that when the wind of adversity comes your way and you're wanting to fall down, you're wanting to fall back, it's easier to be apathetic, it's easy to give up, that you hold on to the word of God. How many times when you're having your quiet time do you open it up? And I don't advise just going every day like, what? What? God is not a slot machine, okay? So it's not you're putting a random quarter in and going, I believe in reading through the Bible chronologically too, getting all of God's word in, even the parts that are like, he begetteth them and begotteth them. Read that or listen to it on your YouVersion, okay? If it's harder to read that. But there are times when you're having your quiet time and just the word jumps out at you. Could that be a word where God is speaking to you so that you hold on to it, to be strong and courageous, that I will never leave you and never forsake you? That's a staff to take to the bank spiritually. That's a staff that can hold you when you feel like, God, I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and I don't feel like you're answering me. But I'm holding on. I'm holding on. And so Joshua would hear these words over and over again. Do not be afraid or dismayed. And guess what? God is an encouraging God. And he's a patient God. I don't view Joshua as a weak character. He's not a weak person. Joshua will die at the age of 110. Joshua is a strong man of God. But guess what? He would need to hear again in chapter 13 that the angel would come to him and appear to him and assure him of the battle that would be won. Not him being, is God on my side or on their side? No, you get on my side, right? You get on the Lord's side. This isn't about you and them. This is about me getting on the Lord's side. Right? But in that was encouragement and affirmation. It wasn't a big surprise that Joshua was going to be the next leader. His maturing process was seen by others, and Joshua was there for the long haul. And when I think about preparation and not being in a hurry, I remember about 20 years ago, God was doing amazing things in my heart, and he was changing me on the inside out. But it was so frustrating because God was doing so much in here, but out here it was like blah, blah, blah. And I was just so frustrated spiritually because I felt on fire on the inside. I felt like God was doing amazing things, but it was just, again, I couldn't communicate it. I felt like Moses where he says, I can't even speak. And I went with my dad, who, as you guys know, was a minister bivocationally, and he went to this church that was in the boonies in New York. He was driving for like an hour and a half over these hills, over the river, through the woods, you know. And so we finally got to this small little church in the woods, and we're sitting down, and there's this preacher from England. And he points at me, says, I've got a word for you, brother. I've got a word for you. He said, don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a hurry. And he says, you're a plotter on the outside. Now, if I misheard him, you're a potter on the outside? I know. I know. No, that's not what he said. He said, you're a plotter on the outside, but you're a racehorse on the inside. He read my mail. I mean, that's what was going on in my heart, and I couldn't even tell that. Like, I didn't understand even how to put that into words. It took a British accent to do it, right? You're a plotter on the outside, but you're a racehorse on the inside. And then he said he gave me a Bible story. He said, don't be in a hurry. And he said, God has great plans for you. You got the goods. You got the goods. And then he shared the passage in Scripture where the messenger runs to tell King David the message, but he's advised not to go. This happens in 2 Samuel chapter 18. And his name is Ahimaaz, I should say. And he was with Joab, and he's like, I want to go. I want to give the message. I want to give the message. And he said, it's not time. It's not time. Don't go yet. And he's like, I want to go. Why did he want to go? Well, David just won the victory. Joab just defeated his enemy. And he was going to get to share with the king. We won! And he thought it was time. But the enemy was Absalom. The enemy was his son that hated his guts. And David, instead of rejoicing, and instead of, because when you're a messenger and you bring good news, you get rewarded. And he didn't get punished or anything, but he didn't receive a reward. And his mentor was saying, wait, you don't have the message yet, but you're a good man. And it says that when they saw, they sent the Cushite first, and he's running. But Ahimaaz, he was so excited, he outran the first guy. And when they saw him from afar, they said, he's a good man. He says, you're a good man, but you don't have the goods yet. You don't have it yet. You don't have the message yet. And I find a lot of times when we're trying to walk into the blessings of God or run into the blessings of God, God wants to prepare us. He wants to develop us. How many know that Joshua probably didn't want to be developed for 40 years? Okay. When he went into the promised land, he's like, they've got grapes. They've got honey. Right? We're stoked. They came with these large staffs with grapes, and they're like, yeah, there's giants, but look at these grapes on these vines. This is amazing. I will not use it as a baseball bat, don't worry. Okay? It was out of the park. No, just joking. Thank you, Dad. I appreciate it. So again, he's carrying this, right? He's carrying these amazing grapes and all the stuff that they have there. He's ready to go. And it wasn't even his fault. The whole people turned against Moses and turned against faith and went the other way. But God says, Joshua, you're going in. It's going to be 40 years before you do. But guess what, Joshua? That's not time that's wasted. I'm developing you. I'm strengthening you. I'm developing your character. I'm making you more like me. And that was the word that was given over my life about 20 years ago. Don't be in a hurry. Let the Lord develop you. Think of Joshua. He wanted to go into the promised land, right? But again, he had to wait. I think we need to be willing to stay and grow in a place. I think we also need the courage and strength along with the humility to allow people to see we are still growing. None of us have arrived, right? I have not arrived. I have not come to a state of perfection. We have not. This will not take place until Christ returns or this body is gone and done away with. We read, there'll be a few slides here. But how do I know that? Well, it says in 1 John 1:8-10, it says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. He's not talking to non-Christians. He's talking to the church. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Well, what's my point? Point number two, get showered up and ready to go. You've heard me make this analogy a number of times, right? But having your quiet time is a spiritual shower. We step into the spiritual shower from the Lord, and by his work on the cross, by his great sacrifice, by the good news of the gospel, we're made clean. But part of that is confession. I think because we're not Catholic, we have thrown confession out like baby with the bathwater. Oh, that's just religion, Pastor John. No, it's a very healthy thing. And sometimes it's good to confess to a brother or sister. You don't have to come to me, right? I mean, I'm a listening ear. And I think there is power in confessing one to another. Listen, I messed up. And so I've done wrong. Part of that shower is the commitment to follow Christ daily. We don't have to work to be made pure. But when we do sin, we need to humble ourselves enough to confess our sin before we move into the blessing that Christ has brought through the power of his death and resurrection. How quick does that happen? Sometimes it's slow because I actually have to go to a person and humble myself. Say, listen, I lied to you, and I was wrong. That's the hardest part, right? When it comes to actually confessing to somebody that we've done wrong to. And I don't say, this is not prescription, okay? This is not every time you've done wrong to somebody, you need to go up to them. I used to love the teenagers that were on mission trips where we'd start out the mission trip at the end, we'd say something nice about somebody. We put them in the middle. And this one girl's like, I used to think that you were like really a dork, but now you're really nice. You just insulted them in front of everybody. Like, sometimes keep your thoughts to yourself, right? You don't have to like, hey, I really thought this and this and this about you. Oh, I didn't know that, but thanks for offending me right now. Right? Like, this doesn't mean you have to take out all your dirty mail of your thoughts. But if you have literally, like, treated somebody unjustly, or I've treated somebody in a way I shouldn't, I need to humble myself. And that's part of confession. It is important to confess our sins one to another. And sometimes that confession is just a quick, God, I'm sorry. I should have been more humble. I should have been more thankful. I should have carried myself in a way where I didn't say this or didn't say that. And it moves the way for your heart to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Joshua, after being with the Lord, steps out and obeys, right? He has gotten ready. He has gotten showered up, if you will. All right, and he goes, and Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. For within 3 days, you're going to pass over the Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So Joshua spreads the good news and the command to get ready. And I think that we undervalue the soon and coming rapture of the church, the blessed hope that even today, while the Olympics goes on, guys, think about this. Where's the Olympics taking place? Talk about a hotbed of hostility. Let's pick that one. So I think it can be really powerful, but we're standing on the edge of a knife. Kim Jong-un was not there. His sister was there. I have my own opinion. I think that was a little power move. Like, I don't want to look really nice and benevolent and sweet and kind, and like I just want everybody to get along. But I'll send my sister, and she'll smile and wave at everybody. And I can still be the merciless, I'm getting ready to kill anybody at any moment, so you better fear me. I think it was a fear factor. That's my opinion. Don't, you know, this is not the Bible right now. This is just Pastor John's own opinion on Kim Jong-un. But we digress, right? But my point here is that, listen, tensions are high. I know we've had the threat of nuclear war for a long time in our world, right? Ever since World War II. But it's real. I mean, world destruction is not too far away. And when I think about that, the Bible promises this, that it's going to get worse before it gets better. Yet we have the blessed hope that we will be raptured. That we will be, where do we get the word raptured? It's from the Latin, and it's called raptura, which means to be caught up. And it's from our verse here, 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will be first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Are you ready? Are you ready? I love in the movie Indiana Jones, I'm moving it here to a little picture. I love in the movie Indiana Jones, in The Last Crusade, there's this thrilling action scene, right, where they're duking it out, and Dr. Schneider, who's supposed to be a helper, turns out being the enemy, right? Spoiler alert, but it's really old, okay? You should have seen it. And so she's in the boat with him. Be careful who you have in the boat. Come on, somebody, right? But she's in the boat with him, and so he's duking it out with this guy that's trying to protect the Holy Grail. And Indiana Jones has them, but this propeller is about to cut both of them up. You see the boat breaking. And this guy says to Indiana, he says, "My soul's prepared is yours." That's my question to you this morning. My soul's prepared is yours. Where are you with the Lord? Have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? Are you ready to cross into the eternal promised land? Now, again, if you're a strong Christian, please don't check out on me right now. Is there anything you have to get right with the Lord? The Lord does not promise another day. Moses lived a long time, but even he was called home. We're not promised 120 years, right? We're not even promised tomorrow. Every day is a gift. Is there anyone that you have offended for the wrong reasons? Is there any humbling you need to do? It's all a part of growth. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to focus on Jesus at this time, and I believe that, you know, when we close our eyes and bow our heads, we can just focus on the Lord. And I have good news today for you. Jesus loves you so much. And he came taking on flesh and blood so that you and I could have a hope and a future. He came to bring everlasting life. And he came so you could walk in his promise. And he makes this promise, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Would you just repeat that? Say, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." That's the promise he gives to us, church. But guess what? Because we have free will, we can leave and forsake him. It's like Leonard was talking about. He said, you know, us. There's nothing that can separate us except us. And Israel in their history did this more times than I'd like to count. But even if you've sinned, you have an advocate with the Father. Whether that sin was treating someone badly or that was completely walking away from God, God's grace is enough to get you back on the path of promise and preparation for what God has for you. Do this with me. As we're praying, I want you to just, I'm not looking right now. I ask you to just raise your hand if there's something you're asking God for forgiveness about. God, forgive me. And will you just, again, whether it's a whisper or whatever, forgive me, God. And he does. And he graciously will. Every time. It says that the righteous man falls 7 times and gets up again. Right? We don't walk in a state of living in sin. We are righteous by the blood of the Lamb, but there are times when we fall down. And we say, God, wash me again. So just like your quiet time, would you say, God, I just confess. And you fill in the blank and say, God, wash me. Wash me. Make me yours. Make me pure. I know I'm already yours. I should say that. You're acknowledging that you need this good news. You're acknowledging that you're dead in your sin without Christ. And without Christ, we deserve the wrath of God, but we've accepted as Christians his mercy and his grace. And I also want to ask, as we have our heads bowed, is there someone here that maybe you've turned away from God or you've never truly committed your life to Christ and you want to make that decision. You want to say, I need to recommit to Christ. And by a raise of hand, you're saying, Pastor John, pray with me. And I am looking out now just to pray with you. I'm just going to take a moment. And the Lord would just say to you, welcome home. He'd say, welcome home. And before we close out this morning, I want you to think of somebody lost in our community, whether it's a friend or it's a brother, someone on those lines. And I want you to pray out, God, make me ready. ready to share your good news, ready to be strong and courageous, to boldly share the gospel. And we're asking you, Holy Spirit, you are the one that saves. You're the one that draws. We're instruments, and you want to use us as instruments. But would you begin to draw them? God, help us to get ready. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this morning, church, as we close today, I'm just reminding you, get ready. Get ready for what God has for you. Get ready for the ways that he wants to use you and the plans that he has for you in 2018. That, again, God can do supernatural, amazing things. And he works through the preparation and he works through that time. And so, God bless you, and the altars are open for prayer.